Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to have a conversation about what it truly looks like to be sorry. And in being sorry, how many have ever been in part of a situation where someone said sorry to you, maybe it was just seconds ago, that you didn't feel like they were actually sorry, that they were giving you a bunch of lip service, but there was no meaning behind that? If that's you, say yes. Okay, so here's one that recently happened to me this past week. I was on the couch with my baby boy, Silas. He's six. He's not quite a baby anymore. Don't tell him I said that. We're sitting on the couch, and he goes, "Daddy, put your hands down. Daddy, put your hands down." Now, if you don't know Silas, Silas is a lover and a fighter. He is our one child that we think has a really good shot of going into the military to blow stuff up. Like, we really think, like, if he gets angry and there's a knife, he may shiv you. It's scary. But then he's so brokenhearted about it, and he cries. We watched a movie the other day. It was a Dog's Journey Home or something. It's a dog in a shoe in the front. He cried twice in that movie, huge tears. So he's so soft. So I'm thinking he had me put my hands down because he's going to give one of his famous Silas kisses, which, by the way, can be awkwardly long. Like, at some point, you're like, it's your mom. Back off, bud. Like, you don't need that much love. So Silas had me put my hands down. I'm getting ready for my Silas kiss, and he headbutts me. And I saw stars. I mean, it was a pretty good whack. He headbutts me. He leans back, and he is rolling. He's cracking up. He thinks it's the funniest thing in the world. And I go, "Buddy, what? Why?" And he goes, "I saw it on a video." I'm like, "You can't headbutt me." And he goes, "I'm sorry." I don't think he was. I'll be honest with you. It inspired this sermon so that I can fix my son at your expense. No, like, but here's why. Like, he said it, but one thing I do know, when it comes to our lives, it's not a matter of if, it's when we offend someone, right? Because we're going to go sideways sometimes. We're going to say something wrong. We're going to offend someone we didn't even know we offended them till afterwards because it's something we said and something we did. So we're going to look at much trouble this thing gets us in. Okay? And here's how serious the Bible is about it. You can find this scripture in your app. Or it'll be on the screen behind us, James 3, verses 4 through 8. So consider a ship. Although this is a very large ship, it's driven by fierce winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So think of this massive boat in the middle of this ocean. There's a guy behind one little wheel controlling one little rudder, and it's controlling where that ship goes. So the same thing can be said about the tongue. It's a small part of the body. It boasts of great things. Consider how large of a forest and small fire ignite. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our body. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. For every creature, animal or bird, reptile or fish, it can actually be tamed and has been tamed by man. But not so with the tongue. That's what James is telling us here. We're able to tame so many things. We're able to control so many things. No man can tame the tongue. It is restless evil full of deadly poison. So there's an encouraging word for you today. But we have to get this tongue thing figured out because the tongue's going to do things that it shouldn't do. And when it offends other people, we have to figure out how to walk it back properly. So one of the things we say around here at Navigation all the time, Navigation Church, is that we believe in one thing, practical application of the Bible. Like, it is great that you read your Bible. It is great that it has head knowledge. But if you don't practically apply it to your life, it does you no good. So today, we are this week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be doing a lot of practical application of the word, because when it comes to being sorry, here's our key verse that I want to point out to you. 2 Corinthians 7:10, we have to know how to properly apply this, because godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So it may seem like we're going to talk about how to apologize to someone. Absolutely. Because if you do it wrong, here's what we see right here. If you do it wrong, it leads to death. To me, that's a pretty serious conversation I think we need to have. Because, and I have this written in the app if you notice this, the inability to properly apologize is what neutralizes most of our relationships. That was a time, it's so profound, you usually go, ooh. So we'll read it again, make sure you heard it. The inability That's us not knowing how to do it or refusing to do it. To properly apologize is what neutralizes most of our relationships. Nice, thank you. Thank you for doing that for me. I love you for that. But think about a relationship that you used to have or a relationship that has changed. When it comes to properly apologizing, it's probably the thing that has kept you from growing in that relationship. You know, I due to the fact that, so a while back I had a pretty big rift occur in a relationship, and I knew that it had, and I watched it happen, and I didn't want it. See if you feel this way. You don't want that to occur. But it came to a point because of a separation that's naturally occurring because of where the lives are at, that it was, I don't know when the next time I'm going to see this person face to face is. And I will tell you this, I don't think I was wrong. I don't think I did everything right, though. Does that make sense? But man, I apologized to this individual and actually broke down in tears. And I said this, for every part I played, purposefully, non-purpose, knowing or unknowing, I am so sorry. And I really felt like I laid it out there. But something interesting happened. The person on the other side, they didn't get emotional, which they didn't need to. They just said, thank you, I received that. And I walked away and I told my wife, I said, I wasn't expecting an I'm sorry back. But man, when I owned it up to this level, you couldn't have given anything. And so here's the thing, I feel like I'm clean. I feel like I did the part that I was supposed to pay. But since both people didn't do this correctly, since something else could happen, the relationship is still, at this point, fairly fractured, is what I would say. Not severed, not gone, not distant, but it's fairly fractured. And so I would say that I absolutely believe the 2 Corinthians is correct, that I'm not sure there was full godly repentance that led to no regret. Actually, I would say there's a death that has occurred in this friendship. And so it is a key scripture for us. We're going to keep saying it. We see out of this scripture, there's more than one way to say you're sorry. So what we're going to study today are the ABCs. Today, we're going to cover the first one. ABCs of being sorry. Number one, you accept blame. Next week, we're going to we're going to be sorry. We're actually going to be sorry about it. But then C, we're going to cure the deficiency. I actually worded cure deficiency on purpose because it's easier to just say change. Well, what do you mean change? Like, that's just a generic term. Most of the time when you're in a relational rut of any type, there's a deficiency somewhere, or you're actually taking from someone something you didn't earn, which I might as well bring it up while I'm looking at this board. Honestly, this game with my kids is what inspired this sermon, this whole set of sermons. So if you've never, how many have never played Sorry before? Oh, okay, I'm going to take a minute. This is fantastic. So you start with your pieces in your home. And if you draw a specific card out, there's these cards that lay here. And if you draw a card, you're either able to get out, move forward, something like this. But as you're going around, if you land on another player, it sends them back home crying, usually. It's with 6 and 8 year olds, it does. If you land on a certain spot, we're going to cover this 2 weeks from now. There's sometimes where you land that you are forced to slide forward, and you can even knock off one of your own pawns, and you send them back home. And you got to get all the way around the board to get into your safe zone and eventually get everyone home. And here's how every game ends. Every game ends with 2-3 people in a safe zone needing a 1 card or 2 card. I mean, I've played it enough to know that. Like, you never get ahead, right? Everybody, no matter how often you send them back home, everybody gets to the same spot, and now it's just a flip the card game. So in this, 2, 3, 5, 8, and 12, these cards, you just move forward in life. And so here's, I know this sounds weird that I'm giving you a Bible thing off of the game, Sorry. But if you think about it, when you're moving around your world, most of the times you're just moving forward, right? And so we're not going to talk about those. And here's a fun fact that none of you are going to care about. Do you know 9 and 6 aren't in the card decks? Yeah, told you wouldn't care. I didn't know it. I played the game a bunch, but you're welcome. That's a fact you can have for Jeopardy now. Okay, but then there's a couple cards, and the first one I want to talk to you about is card 11. Today we're going to cover two of the different cards that let you do something else. Move forward 11, or change places with an opponent. So if you have just got out of your start and the red guy is coming around the corner, you can actually switch places with him and be right where you need to be, close to your home. But it works really well if the red player is really close to his and you make him go all the way back to the other side. Because here's what happens. There are times in our life that we need to say sorry because we've taken from someone something that we did not deserve or earn. And this 11 card, I told you, I promise you, I was inspired playing this with my kids. They don't understand strategy, though. That's the problem with a six-year-old. They get mad at you when you take their player off or you bump them back home, but you try to tell them, it's not personal. I just don't want to be a loser. Do you throw games for your kids? Because I don't, and I don't feel bad about it. I mean, at some point, there's going to be a ref that blows his whistle. I'm just your wake-up call. So I specifically want to talk about King David for a few minutes and look at what happened in his life when he pulled the 11 card, if I could say it like this, and took from someone something that he didn't earn nor deserve. And if he just would have accepted responsibility, if he accepted the blame, if he accepted been accountable for what he did, lives could have been drastically different, because in 2 Corinthians, we see that there's two ways when it comes to apologies. There's either a healthy, godly resolve, or there's a deadly earth resolve. And so let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says this, in the spring, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Amorites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Let's just pause here real quick. So if you're not familiar with who David is the king of Israel, second king of Israel, actually considered a great king, man after God's own heart. He had some pretty big mistakes, which we'll read about in just a second. But it said at this season, at this time, this is when the kings went off to war, but David remained home. So here's point number one for all of us to know, agree with, and believe. If you continue to put yourself in a place that you shouldn't be, bad things are bound to happen. If you continue to find yourself behind a seat that you shouldn't be sitting in a location that you shouldn't be visiting, in a place that you shouldn't go to, it's only a matter of time till bad things happen. And so this, can I say a good old phrase like this? I'm going to preach to the choir for a second, because you're here. I don't know if, how do I want to say this? Going to church on a regular basis does you good because you put yourself in a good place. Can you watch us online? Absolutely. And for everyone watching us online, we love that you do it. But there's something about putting yourself on a regular place in a regular place that does it good for you to make sure you stay good. But if you're like, well, I'm going to skip this week to go to this, or I'm going to do this week and I'll watch online, I'll catch up later with the podcast. You go 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, now all of a sudden you've been out of church for a while. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir because, well, you're here. But there's something healthy about putting yourself in that place. But you know, we could do the same thing about financial responsibility. We could do the same thing about fitness. We could do the same thing if you want to read more books, join a book club, right? So David now finds himself not in the place that he should be, and when he's in the place that he shouldn't be, he ends up getting himself in trouble. And what type of trouble? How many have ever heard the name Bathsheba before? Okay, so I'm not saying that she's a good person. I'm not saying that she's a bad person. I am saying you don't meet a lot of people named Bathsheba. So David was on his roof. He looks over. He becomes a peeping Tom because he sees a lady taking a bath, and he goes, wow, she's hot. Why don't you bring her to me? She comes over to see King David. We know one thing occurred. There was intimacy that took place. Some scholars actually think that David may have raped because of the circumstances, although there's not hard evidence for that. But you fast forward, she's pregnant. So David at this time should have done step number one of the ABCs. He should have accepted responsibility. He should have accepted the blame. He should have said, I made a mistake. Instead, he sends for Uriah, who is her husband, who's off to war where David should be, sends out for him. He comes home, and coming home, King David looks at him and goes, tell me what's been happening. Tell me what's going on. Uriah tells him all about the war. David, at this point, should have said, hey, buddy, you're going to punch me in about 2 minutes because I got to tell you something. Your wife, who I was peeping at, brought her here. ended up laying with her. She's pregnant now. You're going to have a baby, but it's my baby, not your baby. And I understand that I've done you wrong here big time. Hence the punch to the mouth. Or headbutt, if you take after Silas. I don't know. He just delivered a blow. David didn't do that. Instead, David said, hey, now that you're home, go on to your house, be with your wife tonight. Because David's plan, rather than accepting responsibility, David's plan was for him to Uriah to go home, be with Bathsheba. Then when they find out she's pregnant, David goes, oh, congratulations, you're having a kid. You know, although you don't have blue eyes, that baby has blue eyes. It's really awkward. Like, that was the plan. Finds out Uriah did not go home, went home, but slept outside in the courtyard. Next day, David goes, Uriah, why didn't you go home? Why didn't you go be with your wife? He said, how could I possibly go be with my wife when the Ark of the Covenant, when all my men are out fighting, sleeping in tents? I would not disrespect them like that. So here's a man of character, what I believe is doing the right thing. And then this is when David, round two, could have said, man, I really need you to sleep with your wife because she's pregnant and you want to know how I know. Right? David doesn't. David says, actually, here's a better idea. Uriah, come back over to the house. We're going to hang out. I'm going to get you drunk because drunk people are stupid people, and you'll then forget what your convictions are. You'll go home and be with your wife. I promise, this is in the Bible. David gets him drunk. He goes home, sleeps outside in the courtyard the next night, refuses to lay with his wife. Round three, David could have said, hey, buddy, man, really wish you would have been with your wife. The reason I went to be with your wife, she's pregnant. You want to know how she's pregnant? I did it. Like, anything. So instead, David, and this is where it's almost just a horrific story. David hands Uriah a note and says, take this back out to the fight. Make sure the captain Joab gets it because I have a note for him. And here's what it read in 2 Samuel 11, verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. He literally is walking with his death sentence and he doesn't know it. He said this, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fierce. Then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah in a place where he knew it was strongly defended. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of David's men fell because other men were backing up so that Uriah would die. David had multiple chances to do the A of ABCs, and instead, he just continued to cover and to cover and to cover. And then if I'd ever make a movie about this, the hardness of this next part, because a messenger comes back to tell David, King David, what has happened. And David said this, say this to the captain, tell this to Joab. Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press on with the attack and go destroy him. So how heartless is it? Now I'm going to send back to the commander, buddy, it's okay. People die at war. They didn't have to. Your libido made this happen. Your desires, your sin is what made this occur. And then to send back what I think is the most heartless response that you possibly can of, hey, don't feel bad, people die in wars. How many have ever heard the phrase, they cried crocodile tears? Okay, so in getting this ready, I didn't know why that phrase was for what it was. So I went up, there's this thing called Google. I don't know if it's pretty popular. You know, put stuff in, it gives you information back. And apparently there's like between 5 and 7 larger reptiles that when they chew, it actually makes their tear duct, like squeezes it, and it forces water out. So a crocodile, after he's killed the thing, after he is eating the thing, he looks like he's remorseful for the thing. But the fact is, he's not. Have you ever been in a relationship before that someone gave you a bunch of crocodile tears as they were chewing you up to spit you out? When I think about David here, he's got crocodile tears rolling down his eyes. Tell Joab it's okay. And he's just feeding on their souls. We have to be aware that we need to know, what do we value most? Do you value most the relationship, or do you value most you being right? Because David in this place, he valued being right versus having the relationship. And he literally, I mean, he now is having a baby with this guy's wife. He's going to end up living with her and marrying her. all the while not even telling her. He's consoling her. It's going to be okay. We're going to get them back. We attack the city. We'll kill every one of them. All the while just chomping down and chewing her up to spit her out. So we have to, everything about David here is making another bad decision to fix a wrong choice. At what point do we stop doubling down on our sin and start taking accountable, accepting what we did wrong? So here's this, for David and for all of us to know, you cannot be clean if you don't come clean. So the ABCs of being sorry and accepting it, you have to come clean. Because if you don't come clean, you'll always feel dirty. You'll always feel bad. And the number one person that we need to come clean to is God. God is who we ultimately sinned against. God is who we've offended. And you'll even see it in just a second in a scripture I'm going to read. So does David need to apologize to the man he killed? Yes, he can't. The guy's dead. Should he be apologizing to Bathsheba? Absolutely. But there's no proof in the word that he does. So how do you get clean if the person you've wronged isn't anywhere around you? You have to come clean with God. And by the way, can I just say, there's some things that we have between each other that you can keep to yourself. You don't ever be this person, because I'll share your story one day. I had finished a sermon, and I was standing back, and for most of you know, those watching online, I'm usually at the back door just shaking hands and just so excited that you guys were a part of our worship time together. And there's always someone who comes and they position themselves of they're wanting to talk. This is more than a handshake to walk out. And they came up and they said, "Hey, I just want to let you know that I've been judging you for the past couple months secretly, and I just want to apologize for that." Well, your timing is horrible. Like that's your opening line. You know, you want to mint because I just want to offend you now. But I was just sitting there, and honestly, that seems like a you issue. So you didn't have to share that with me. That it's a you issue, and why don't you actually just address God with this? God, I repent for my judgmental attitude. You didn't have to bring me in. You wanted to bring me in to let me know that you're better than me. That's how I interpret it. But so there's some things you may just need. Here's an example. As a guy, if you go up to a lady and say, "Just so you know, I've been privately lusting after you for 6 months," you should deal with that on your own. You don't need to bring her in on that. That is a you thing. But what you do? I need to give another example. Are we good now? We're on the same page. When it comes, one more. Okay. If put that note down. No. But here's the thing. Ultimately, we sin against God, and we have to make it right with God. And there's times that we can go to a brother, we can go to a sister, and we can say, "Hey, I understand we've had this relationship. We're going to fix this. And in just a minute, we're going to go through the four steps that every apology needs to have." But ultimately, we always have to know that our crime is against God. So read this in verse 26. Uriah's, when Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David brought her into his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Final line of this entire chapter says this: "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Ultimately, we have to get our relationship right with God when we're talking about being sorry. We have to get that right, because we have to remember in our theme verse, there is more than one way to say "I'm sorry." 2 Corinthians 7:10, "Godly sorrow brings repentance and leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." You know, the other card that I want to talk about today is actually the sorry card. Because you have two options when you're playing this game. Ready for this? You pick up the sorry card. You can move a pawn from your start area and take the place of another's pawn, which, by the way, the moment you do that, you send them back home. So if it's ungodly of what you're doing in this "I'm sorry" thing, you're actually making someone else worse off and you better. And so you send them back home, and you take a place, or you take a position that you don't deserve, that you didn't earn, and you set them back. But here's the crazy thing. Or, and no one does the or. I don't know why it's on this card. Or you can just move forward four spaces. See, even when you pull the sorry card, if you don't want to be vindictive, and keep in mind, I'm talking about this as an analogy, not the actual game. If you pull this, you send that joker home. But I'm serious. Don't play a game with me because I'm going to try to win. And you know what games you can't play with me? This is true. Don't worry. I'll remember where I'm at, but I'm having a random thought. So any game that isn't cut and dry, clean, I won't play anymore. Because have you ever played that taboo game that you hit the buzzer and you pass it? Okay, so when is it the other person's turn? When they take it? When you hand it to them? Immediately after? See, it's not real cut and dry, and I will lose friendships over being right. I'll apologize later, but for right now in this game, like, I need to know that my king beats your queen, right? I need a hard, when we're playing Monopoly, I'm going to roll a six, which, by the way, I'll beat all of you in Monopoly. That's because I'm the best at it, and I know which ones to buy, and it's not Park Place and Boardwalk. And so, like, it's got to be. So when you're playing a game, play to win, or else you may not be a Christian. But for right now, that's not in the Bible. But when we're talking about in your relationships, when you have the opportunity to offend, when you have an opportunity to actually take you from one place and go to another, you know, there is a time you could just move forward for. And it feels like a setback for you because you didn't get far as you thought you would. But when it comes to our relationships, moving four spaces forward will always be a healthier choice than to send someone back to a place, well, of trapped in their start, trapped in a situation, trapped where they need help getting out of. And so when it comes to actually saying, I'm sorry, we're going to do this. I mentioned it at the beginning of the sermon. I'm going to say it again. We believe here at Navigation Church, we need to practically apply the word of God to our life. And so when it comes to being sorry, we see that David never accepted blame. He never did the first step here. And so there's now been death. There's been destruction. Here comes a kid. And by the way, next week when it comes to being sorry, we'll talk about that. But right now, I want to give you the four steps you need to take in any successful apology. And I'm telling you, this is as practical as we can possibly be, but I want to let you know, I believe death and life hang in the balance of us doing this right, according to 2 Corinthians. So if you have your app, these four are going to be in there. If not, you may just want to take a picture of the screen. We're going to cover all 3 weeks of our conversation. I'll be covering this. So here's your take home for the day. The four-step apology. Number one, apologize. Ta-da! You see that one coming? You actually say, I am sorry. Two, cause. What are you apologizing for? Three, the effect. How did these actions impact the other person emotionally? Number four, outcome. How will I fix it in the future? So here are the four steps. Parents, I have already been practicing this with my kids. Our path counseling gave this to me about 2 weeks ago. I've been practicing with them. And it's amazing when they have to stop for a second and you go, Silas, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. For what? For headbutting you. Okay, great. Si, how do you think that made me feel? Well, Dad, I possibly gave you a mild concussion. I feel bad for that. Like, okay, he didn't say that because he doesn't get it. But what is the effect on it? Then, Si, what is the outcome? How are we going to fix this and not do it in the future? Daddy, I will only headbutt you after a drop kick when we wrestle. Okay, I can see that coming, though. So we made progress, right? So could you imagine you're in a situation, let's say at work, let's say with a friends or family, and someone goes, hey, I'm sorry. Okay, great. But what if they said this? Hey, number one, I am really sorry because last week at work, when everyone was standing around gossiping about you, I knew the truth about you and I didn't speak up. And I bet that made you feel abused. I bet that made you feel like you had no friends here that you can actually trust. And I hate that I made you feel like that. So here's what I'm going to promise you. From this day forward, anytime anyone's talking about anyone in the office, I will be the first to step up and say, I don't gossip. Because if I gossip with you about them, pretty soon you'll be with them gossiping about me. Could you imagine how different that apology looks versus, hey man, I'm sorry, get over it. First of all, if they say get over it or put the word but in any apology, we're going to cover this a long time next week. Anytime the word but is in apology, it's a bad apology. Okay? And so I feel like a bunch of husbands right now. I just got you in trouble. Ha, you're welcome. Marriage 101. But here's the thing. Could you imagine when apologies are more than just lip service and crocodile tears, but they're heartfelt of, I know I did this. I know that this made you feel this way, and I never want to get back here. And then here's what happens to the relationship. Here's what health comes from. It's 2 Corinthians 7:10 again. Here's the life that you see. Could you imagine being in a situation that someone just apologized to you like that, and then the next time you see them, they actually come through with what they said? All of a sudden, you're going to, that trust bridge between you is going to be reinforced. And then you're in a situation, and they go to gossip, and you go, hang on a second, no, I've already talked to so-and-so, and that's not who we are. Man, you guys are really serious about not doing this office gossip thing anymore, aren't you? No, I'm really serious. So now you start building a reputation, and your friendships are a little bit stronger. I'm telling you, the moment you tell them what the outcome can be and what it will be, and then they do it, oh my gosh, the relationships are on a whole different level at this point. So I'm sorry if you came here today thinking we were going to talk Holy Ghost and a bunch of Bible stuff and you're going to get all this spiritual thing. It was impressed upon me to talk about this subject, and when I got in to see how serious God is about healthy apologies, this is a very practical sermon, but I promise you this, if you apply these principles, if you apply these steps, it will forever change the way you accept and give apologies. And I can tell you why we're doing it now. Last week, we celebrated Easter. And if you don't know what that is, there's a God-man named Jesus who was God in heaven and came to earth. And by the way, he was fully God and fully man. And if you think that's confusing, we also celebrate a Virgin Mary who gave birth to him. So like some things of the Bible, we just have to believe that we're not going to fully comprehend an eternal God in our finite minds. But God walked with us on earth for 33 and a half years. And at the end of that, he gave us the biggest get out of jail, I'm sorry card you could possibly imagine. Because we were sorry, but we couldn't make the payment. And we just kept going back to our start. We kept going back to a place that we never should have been at. Jesus came to earth and he died for us. So the reason we're actually starting this conversation on the backside of Easter, number one, I know there's a lot of people that are going to, because of Easter and connecting with us, you're going to be new here. And we want you to see how practical the Bible is for your life. But then also, man, last week was the greatest sorry we could have ever possibly imagined. And we want to make sure we're doing it right. And if you don't know what that looks like, there's a time in your life, or I'll say it this way, there was a time in my life that I realized that I was a sinner and I was separated from God. And I said, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me of my sins? Will you become Lord of my life? And man, it changed everything around. And I know there's a lot of faces in here that I know, and you have the similar story. We heard the testimony right before the sermon of found God and life changed. And if you're here today, I'd be remorsed if I just told you about a game and didn't tell you about who the maker of the game is, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know him as your personal savior, if you don't know him as a relationship with him, if you can't call him Father, then I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to who Jesus is. And so how we do it here at Navigation Church, if you want to say yes to Jesus, I invite you just to raise your hand in the air just so that I can see you've made that decision. But in a crowd, you know, you're looking around going, I don't want these 150, 60, 70 people looking at me. I'm going to invite everybody right now. If you could just close your eyes, bow your heads, and really, I'm asking you to honor those that may be here today for a first, second time, and they're ready to take their first step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're watching us online right now, same question is going to go out to you. And when I ask for your hand to go up, I'm going to encourage you to actually lift your hand so that you can make that moment, you make that movement and actually know that inside is being reflected by what's happening on the outside. So if you're here and you're ready to start a relationship with Jesus Christ with every eye closed and every head bowed, if that's you this morning, could I just invite you to raise your hand in the air just so I can see that you, praise God, I see those hands. I see those hands. Again, if you're watching us online, I want you to make a movement, make a step in order to know that this is the decision you're making today. I'm also going to invite you to say this prayer with us. Could we all say this? Dear Jesus, today's the day that I say yes to you. And I am sorry for the sin that I've done and the life that I've lived. But today I want to live it with you. Become Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I choose to follow you. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every decision that was made. But now, God, I just want to take a moment. I pray for every relationship that has been skewered, every friendship that has been fractured. every family dynamic that has been wounded because the phrase, I'm sorry, was a token phrase, not a heartfelt meaning. And God, I ask for doors to reopen this week for us to connect to individuals. I ask for doors to open up past relationships that were never supposed to be severed, but since they are, God, I pray that we can see your miraculous healing through those relationships. So God, I invite you to be active this week in all of our lives in restoring relationships to where they should be. And we today accept responsibility and the blame for what we need to. And for the rest of it, God, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's put our hands together and celebrate with everyone who made that decision.